Hello, Kiri. This is Michael and Lisa. We just sent you the message. Michael, commentary. The message that I'm referring to is an email that we wrote to her initially that read as follows. Greetings in Christ, Kiri. As we read your email, Lisa thought to ask you, quote, are you absolutely certain that the situation you were in is God's will? We know we are not to put God to the test, as you can see from this verse below. Many people bring the consequences upon themselves and then blame God. Proverbs 19:3, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. However, if you are certain this is the Lord's will, there is ample evidence in Scripture that this suffering is not anything you should be surprised about. You are a Christian, and Christians are to suffer in this life. This is only the tip of the iceberg that I am quoting below for you here. May God give you wisdom as you pray about this and seek His will. I think of Madame Guillon. You've likely heard me mention her for years. She has had some of the worst suffering in the area of domestic life of anyone I've ever heard of. And yet, I have no doubt in my mind when we get to heaven, we will find out she was one of God's favorites. I do not even consider myself close to being in the same class of Christian as her, and she suffered more than you and I put together, especially from her own family. My great recommendation to you would be for you to read her autobiography. You will likely thank the Lord for your situation after you read about hers. There is so much to learn about God and suffering and the cross of Christ and His grace to carry us through in her story. But in the meantime, perhaps be reminded by a few scriptures that give a lot of explanation as to why we suffer so much. Luke 16:19-31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And my simple answer to that is because they do not have faith. And faith is not something that you can get by what you see or hear, except the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe it's Romans 10:17. It's important to remember that. That's why people won't believe even if they see something, because they haven't received that John 3:27 gift of faith from heaven. Matthew 5:4, I quote to her, Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. John 12:25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Philippians 1:29 through 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And here we have another verse that completely annihilates the Jesus plus nothing and the finished work gospel lie, which says all you have to do is to believe on him. No, it says right here, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And I will tell you that most of your sufferings are going to come because you obey him. If all you did was believe on Jesus, most people will leave you alone. But when you start to obey his commands, both written and any rhema, fresh personal words of his will for your life, you are going to suffer. Verse 30, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Acts 9:16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Lot different than just believe and all the hard work was done by Jesus, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. 1 Peter 4:17 through 19, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And verse 18, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, end of commentary and back to the recording Lisa and I made for Sister Carrie. And as I got up, Lisa began just thinking about what you're going through and how it relates to what she went through. And her big concern or question is, are you sure that you are hearing the Lord's will in this and not just making decisions by what you see in your finances? You know, for example, we're not going to rent because we're saving up money for a house, et cetera, et cetera. And is that indeed the Lord's will, or is that a decision that you're making based on an outcome, which is a very normal, natural way of thinking, versus being obedient to the Lord? And then Lisa was explaining there were a lot of things once she went through a divorce that she ended up having to do that she would not have chosen to do of her own accord. And she was very uncomfortable doing it, but because she knew in her heart that the Lord had told her to do that, she went through with them, and then she received the grace to do it. And that's the way we live our life, no matter how difficult, both of us, independent of one another before we met each other, and now as husband and wife, when we are faced with any new direction, any suffering, the first thing we do is just like what George Mueller taught. We seek to get ourselves in a position where we have no will of our own. And we say, Lord, we want your will to be done in this situation, in this area of our life. So regardless of what it has to do with, whether it's parenting, whether it's home or land purchase or selling or, you know, court stuff or visiting America stuff or whatever it is or was, we are only doing to the very best of our ability the Lord's will. And then whether that thing brings suffering or blessing, we find that the grace to go through it comes, not perfectly. Neither one of us can say we're perfect followers of Jesus Christ, but we are doing everything in our life in accord with His will. Did you want to add something to that?
Yeah, I think you pretty much covered it. So I think when we know, even though like what Michael said is something that we don't like, if we know it's from God, it's much easier to drink from that cup and to continue to suffer and to stay in it, knowing that He's got our back, knowing that He must be pleased that we haven't bailed out of the situation, that we're willing to walk through it and drink from the cup, that He's willing to give His grace to help us to get through it. And sometimes I felt like His grace wasn't sufficient, but looking back, I can see that it was. And, you know, He doesn't make it super easy because He wants us to continue to depend on Him and to cry out to Him for help.
And to die along the way.
Yeah, exactly.
To self.
So I think that is easier than making our own choices and suffering the consequences of our own choices and not having Him there, you know, to give us His grace and to have our back, even though He can still work in those situations. I just think that's an important thing to make sure that you have sorted in your mind and your heart first and foremost. And then if you do know that that is the Lord's will, then just to continue to cry out for His help and dependence on Him for His grace.
Right. Remembering that Jesus intentionally brings much death into our life.
Yeah.
See, your story to me, I don't find there to be anything bizarre about it. If you are a true Christian, then you are going to suffer. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that those of us who are alive face death daily. So, for example, if you didn't have all this suffering, I would say to you, you're probably not a true Christian. Mm. If you weren't struggling like this,
yeah.
And the scripture tells us, don't be surprised at the painful suffering and trials that are coming upon us as if something strange were happening to us. These trials have a very, very good effect in purifying our faith, in proving that our faith is genuine, and bringing about a great glory. If you hold on through comforts, that's not necessarily evidence of a true faith in Jesus Christ, but holding on through hell and a whole life of it. I mean, honestly, we have such a completely twisted, perverted, backwards, ridiculous, ignorant thinking of what it means to be a Christian. All of us are surprised when suffering comes, but you're not surprised when you read the story of a Madame Guillon. You're not surprised when you read John Bunyan's autobiography, and you're certainly not surprised when you read the letters of Samuel Rutherford. I think one of the more discouraging things I faced when I read Samuel Rutherford's book, of all these letters he wrote to people who were suffering, is he gave them no hope of any freedom from suffering in this life. You don't find in any of his letters to people, listen, hang in there. You know, God came through for me and He got me out of this terrible pickle and mess. He'll come through for you. And it's, you know, sometimes it's just a few months or sometimes it's a few years. No, you won't read that anywhere in his letters. He's put all of his hope on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. He believed that the life of a Christian was primarily all suffering, that this was entirely a wilderness journey. I believe it. I'm in it. I'm proof of it. And he said, if you're not willing to suffer 40 years in this life for Christ, you're not worthy to be a part of his bride. My, how different is that than the teaching about Jesus Christ, so-called, on the internet today? This is one of the hardest things I had to face as a Christian, is my Jesus was a false Jesus. My faith was a false faith. My spirit was a false spirit. And my church was a false church. I had to go back to the Bible And if you just let the Bible have its say and you let all other voices be silent, you don't come away being surprised about suffering. You come away being surprised if you don't have a lot. That's what the message of the Bible is that we must suffer in this life.
Not to say that God's not going to give us a good meal along the way, give us his grace. And
what she's talking about is this insight that came to us about Mark 8, 2 and 3, about Jesus seeing that you may collapse on the way home because you've been with him a long time, and he has compassion, and he desires to give a few good meals. And this is the insight that I received, that I saw there is no promised land in this life. There's a few good meals to keep us from collapsing on our way home. There's a few good things that he has for us. But that's not at all what God is primarily interested in. God is primarily interested in killing the natural life out of us through difficulties, pains, unmet expectations, sufferings, and hardship. The Bible tells us to endure hardship as discipline from the Lord. He's disciplining us. We don't come out of our mother's womb. We don't come out of high school. We don't come out of college. We don't come out of our careers prepared for heaven. We are very much citizens of this world. This world is dying, and God is saving us out of it through pain. He gives us life in the next life through death in this life. We just did a message this morning about every life circumstance that comes your way is an opportunity for you to place before him and die to self in it, that you may receive his resurrection life in it, that you may transfer that part of your life, moving your treasures into heaven, being translated, if you will, from this life to the life to come, setting your mind and hearts on things above, because that's where you've pushed your life to. So when a decision about where you live comes up, when a decision about what to do about your children comes up, clearly the ADD and the learning disabilities and the diabetes, these are things that for right now the Lord has allowed. I mean, diabetes could be caused by a diet. You know, I mean, we know that we have such horrible diets today and we eat so much sugar and there's an epidemic of diabetes. But let's say that that's not something that happened as a result of poor diet, that that's something that he received genetically or what have you. That is something that the Lord has chosen to allow at this time. And if it has been allowed by the Lord, it is 100% good if you have faith. If you don't have faith, it's horrible and it will produce death. But if you have faith, you'll receive grace, and that grace will produce life. I believe it's produced a lot of life in you because you've suffered for a long time. You used to email me quite a bit, and you haven't for a time, which means I bet you can look back on the last few years and find times where you received grace. And if indeed you're in the will of God, you will receive the grace of God. Does not mean it won't be painful for a time. I'm in a place where I no longer feel pain about things. I'll just be completely honest with you. I've died so much that things don't bother me anymore. I've faced the fact that God could drop my wife into the drink on the way back and forth on those planes to and from America. And if he took her away, I'd be saying, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have faced so much death that I'm not disappointed anymore by any of these little things. I've transferred all of my hopes and treasures to heaven. I don't have a single thing or person in my life today that is not a direct result of the Lord's will, because I'm totally yielded to the Lord. And it's given me a peace and a life, and I don't feel that suffering anymore. But I have, as you know, for many years, and so has Lisa. So I'll leave that with you. We just wanted to share those few thoughts with you. To me, it's as clear as this. If you didn't have a bunch of suffering in your life, and then your Christianity wasn't the most difficult thing you've ever done, I'd say to you, you have some really bad news to face. This is not a Christianity that can save you, because it's not the Christianity of the Bible. But at the same time, I would say there's no reason to suffer for the sake of foolishness. Jesus Christ even taught, do not put the Lord your God to the test, right? And that we reap what we sow. So if we sow our own self-will, if we sow our own human understanding, if we sow our own human choices, then we reap the destruction that comes from that, right? That's what the word says, Galatians 6, 7. If we sow to please the sinful nature, we reap destruction. And that doesn't always mean like with pornography or alcohol or excessive food. It could be that we sow to please the sinful nature by taking a decision based on what we see with our eyes, like a Lot or an Eve. In our finances, we look at the finances and the bottom line, we take a decision of that. That's sowing to please the sinful nature. The Bible says we reap destruction. I'm not saying that's the case in your life. I'm just saying these are the principles in the Word of God that we have to measure our life through. When we have pain, we take it to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to see this the way you see it. And if you ask him, he'll help you to see it the way you see it. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Did you have anything else? Bye-bye.